You got him, so he's much better choice. And Rob was the international president of a great organisation called Open Air Campaigners, who I work for. And then he's laid that down now, and now he's just a normal evangelist, just like me, but in Australia, in a warmer place. So we thank Rob. Thank you, Rob, for coming. Thank you, Gail, for coming and visiting us. Rob has spoken at our fellowship before, a few years ago, wasn't it? So you might recognise him from previous, and if you haven't seen him before, great. And we've got that him to look forward to, and he's going to bring the word of God to us today. So thank you, Rob.
Today, let's just spend a moment in prayer as we come to God's word. Father, it's just awesome that you have not left us alone. We've sung this morning, particularly of your Holy Spirit, but also we think of your scripture, the Word of God. And we know that when your Spirit interprets that for us, helps us to apply that to our lives, that it makes a difference. So thank you for all that you've revealed of yourself in your Word, and as we spend some time this morning considering just a part of it, we just ask your touch and blessing. And if there are things that you want us to put into practice, to apply this in our lives, then we do pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I probably don't need to explain to you folk, but often when I travel, I do feel that I need to explain that in Australia we speak English. Believe it or not, this is English. Now, I hope you're going to enjoy a PowerPoint presentation. Can you put the first slide up there, please? And then I can control it, I hope, with this little duvet here. But I really hope that you will enjoy this today, because it nearly enjoyed a trip all around London without me or Gail. Hold that bag up, darling. This bag in which the USB sat ended up on the bus after we got off the bus. And I'm not sure whether it's a miracle or what, but we managed to get it back. Gail, in fact, went back to the bus stop and spoke to another driver, and one thing led to the other. Nearly you ended up with no pictures, and instead of a nice printed, typed message, you nearly got a few notes jotted on a coffee shop tissue whilst Gail was busy trying to get it. Isn't God good? So now you get the whole box and dice. As you can see, I'm going to speak on this topic, famous last words, because sometimes what a person says or writes right at the end of their life can be significant, because a person wants to leave something important. They want to leave famous last words. It was Elvis Presley who said this: "I'm going to the bathroom to read." You probably are aware that Americans refer to a toilet as the bathroom. They are Elvis's last words. Not terribly significant, really. Nostradamus got at least one. Whoops, I hope that just... Oh, sorry, it's gone too far. I pressed it twice. Let's stay with Nostradamus. "Tomorrow, at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." Well, that's one prophecy, at least, that he got right. It was Marie Antoinette. Apparently her last words were, "Pardon moi, mon Dieu." She said that to the executioner because she stepped on his foot as she went to the guillotine. Mr. Lenin, I don't know how you pronounce this in Russian, but he said, "Vot sobaka," which apparently means "good dog," because his dog had just brought him a dead bird. And they were his last words. Now, we've got a guy in Australia named Ned Kelly, well, we did have a famous Australian criminal. We call them bush rangers back in the day. So this is quite a long time ago. He was famous for his armour. He made it himself out of various farming equipment. And his last words just before they hanged him, "Such is life." Now, some people say something far more significant than that, because they know that last words count. Our last words are often remembered. Now, if you've got your Bible, you might like to turn to the last written words of Paul the Apostle. I am going to go through just a few of them in a moment. Now, think about Paul. Think about what he wrote. There's a whole lot of letters that we have in the New Testament that are Paul's. Think of how poor we would be as Christians without the doctrine and the practice of our faith that Paul wrote about there. So we've got a lot to thank Paul for. His last letter is 2 Timothy. The last chapter of that last letter is chapter 4. So this morning I want to urge you to pay attention to these final, significant last words of Paul. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 1, it says this: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Wow! What an introduction. Now, you might be familiar with this text already. And I find sometimes when I read words that I'm already familiar with, that they kind of go in one ear and out the other without maybe paying too much attention, because we already know this stuff. Look at that verse. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." What's coming next? There's a solemn charge from God himself. What is it in these famous last words that he's going to charge us to do? Verse 2, preach the word. Of all of the big things that Paul might have said after that introduction, we are charged to preach the word. And of course, part of that word is the gospel message. And I want you to notice it says there, preach the word. Now, some of you are thinking, that's not my gift. I can't preach. I don't have the gift of evangelism to share the gospel. You know, there's something really significant we ought to notice when we read the lists of the gifts of the Spirit. It's twice in the New Testament, a few references in the Old Testament too. But in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a significant thing that is not on either list is evangelism. Did you know that evangelism is not a gift? Oh yes, the role of the evangelist is a gift. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that, in the same way that apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, the evangelist is a gift, a role undertaken by a person that God has given to the church. But it's not a spiritual gift for that person to use. You know why? Because it's expected of all of us. So never use the excuse, "I don't have the gift, therefore I'm exempt from evangelism," because in actual fact, evangelism is not a gift. It's something for us all to be involved in. Oh, by the way, as we think about the gifts, one of them that is listed is giving. Giving. But you know, when the plate or whatever it is that you use, perhaps you don't hand it around in this church. In many churches, you know, the offering bowl or something gets handed around, but I never put anything in it because I don't have the gift. Do you know another gift that's listed is faith? Does that mean the rest of us who don't have the gift of faith are exempt from showing faith? So giving and faith are actually listed as spiritual gifts, and yet we're all expected to give. We're all expected to have faith. Some have that spiritual gift of giving even more, of faith that is a little beyond the average. Evangelism is not listed, neither is witnessing. Yet it is expected of all of us. And here in this verse, it is saying, preach the word. This letter, this last famous words of Paul the Apostle, who was he writing to? Timothy. And Timothy was a pastor. He's not listed anywhere. He's not described as an evangelist. He was a pastor. And now in his first letter, he wrote twice at least, and we've got them there in the Bible. His first letter to Timothy, Paul said, guard what has been entrusted to you. And then earlier in this second letter, he says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Now think about that. Way back then, nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul is passing these things on to Timothy. Timothy's been told to pass that on to others, and that's gone on and on and on, and here we are today. We are recipients, even today, of this gospel baton, like in the relay race. We've received it from these before us, and then, of course, we will pass it on. We are charged here by Paul to preach the word, and that is a job for every one of us. Verse 2 continues, be ready. The Boy Scouts don't meet in this hall, but the Boys Brigade does. If we were Boy Scouts, we'd say, be prepared. Sure and steadfast or something. Is that what the boys were going to do? It says here, be ready. So how are we going to be ready to preach the word? It's got something to do with a little bit of study, a little bit of preparation about knowing the word. It says be ready in season and out of season. It means whether you feel like it or not, whether you think you're ready or not, we are to share the gospel. Be ready. And then verse 2 goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now think about that. We need to know the message. We cannot reprove and rebuke and exhort and instruct if we don't know the word. And that means not just a bit of a passing knowledge of some parts of the scripture, a little bit of an outline of the gospel, but I don't really know it well. We are to be ready to study, to prepare ourselves, to know error when we see it. We are to preach the word accurately and powerfully, because in a changing world, the gospel does not change. Now, how we present that gospel, it may change. How to build the bridge and to engage somebody, maybe that changes. Where to start, even what to emphasize, that may change. So, as well as knowing the word, we need to know our audience. What's their background? Where am I? Who am I speaking to here? But we need to know the message. We must be ready to preach that. The essence of the gospel that's been entrusted to us and that we've been charged to preach is in fact telling the good news. Now, back at the time of Christ, when this was written, when just after the life of Christ, when Paul wrote these things, this picture of a runner, it can be helpful for us. Now, you know that in the Olympic Games, they have a thing called the marathon, right? And it's a certain distance, 26 miles and whatever, 400 metres or 400 yards or something. Do you know why it's that distance? That's the distance between Marathon, which is a place, and Athens, which is where the runner had to go at that time to make his announcement. Back in that day, there'd be a battle. A battle is fought. Some win, some lose, some are dead, some are alive. But how does the king, back in his castle somewhere, find out what's going on? He may not be right down there in the front line himself. That is how he'd find out. A runner would be sent. He's the messenger. He's the evangelist. And when he gets to the king and he makes his announcement, "We won!" That's the gospel. That's the evangelist doing evangelism, the actual announcement of the good news, an announcement of victory. That is the gospel. And it is good news. It is that message of victory, a message that sin and death has been overcome by Christ on the cross. It's the way things really are now. It's why we were created in the first place. Now think about this. Here's God, who is complete, perfect, without blemish. He has no needs whatsoever because he's God. Does God need us? Why did he create us? He doesn't need us in that sense because God has no needs. God is God. He created us to live in relationship with him. He created us to worship him. And that doesn't mean just sing on a Sunday morning. It means life. To live in relationship with him day by day, minute by minute. That's what life's all about. That's why God made us. Now you and I in this room understand that. But there are millions of people in this city of London and throughout the world who don't even realise the purpose of life. They don't know why they were created in the first place. The only reason we exist is to live in a relationship with God. But that relationship was cut initially by Adam and Eve's sin, but then, of course, we've inherited that sin and we just can't get away by sort of saying it's not my fault, it was them, they did it. Each one of us has done wrong, but sin is not just what we do, it's what we are. And the result of that is this separation from God. Now again, think about this, God is life. When we turn our back on life, what do we get? Death is not the wage of sin, because God's an angry God. Oh, look what they did, I'm gonna kill them. God is life. The wage, what we earn, what we deserve. Your boss doesn't give you money because he likes you, necessarily. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. You've done a certain amount of work, you deserve your wages. The wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve because of our sin, is separation from God, who is life. The wages of sin is death. But, don't you love that word but in the Bible? The gift, in contrast to the wage, the gift of God is eternal life. We can be put right with him again. As I mentioned, it's why we are created. That is the greatest good news that anyone could ever find. It's a little bit like a door in a room. Now think of this room, there are walls quite thick, by the look of them, and there's a door or two and a window or two. When we want to leave this room, we need to know where the door is. Now, where I think the door is very important because that will determine how I walk. If I think the door is right there, then that's where I'm going to walk, right? So what I think is pretty important. But when I get to the wall and discover it's not actually a door, oops. Pain. We're going to avoid a lot of pain in this world walking in the walls if we actually know where the door is. And we're going to avoid a lot of pain spiritually if we actually know where the door is to get to heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the door. He is the way to forgiveness. He is the way to heaven. The reality of knowing the way things actually are, where the door really is, as I mentioned, will save much pain, both in this world and in the hereafter. And since it is good news that we have to share, that we've been put right with God again to live in relationship with him, which is why we were created in the first place, we need to use good ways to share that. But often, we do not. Often we get things back to front. You know, so often people know what Christians are against rather than what we are for. I'm thinking now about sharing the gospel in good ways. Now, a classic example of getting things back to front is that people often say, even when you're out there sharing the gospel, oh, you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. They've absolutely got the message back to front. We don't go to heaven because we're good. There are no good people in heaven. Only forgiven people in heaven. The Bible says all have sinned. We're all cut off from God. But through Jesus, we can be put right with him again. So that classic back to front statement, you're a good person, I'm sure you'll go to heaven, that's the opposite of the gospel message. Another classic example is this one. Let me show you a picture of a roller coaster. Kinga Car is the world's tallest steel roller coaster. It's in a particular theme park in the United States in New Jersey, the Six Flags Great Adventure theme park. This has a section that is 139 metres tall. You guys understand metres in this country, right? You kind of have half imperial system and half metric. You confuse me. It's 139 metres tall. It apparently goes from 0 to 206 kilometres an hour in 3.5 seconds. I looked it up. That's 128 miles an hour. From 0 to 128 miles an hour in 3.5 seconds. Now, apparently they promise that if you don't get over that huge 139 metres, they'll do it again. So it has been known to even go up that fast and get most of the way to the top and go back again because it didn't quite make it. There's a promise. They'll get you over the top. So it can go down. I don't know how fast it goes backwards, but anyway. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, some people think that life's a bit like a roller coaster. Lots of ups and downs. There's some exhilarating moments, but most of the time we're just hanging on grimly. But here's another classic example, folks, of getting things back to front. Because on a roller coaster, you may feel danger. If it were me, I would be totally scared out of my brain. I don't like heights. My stomach's not real flash at the best of times. My first experience on a roller coaster was in Sydney. I live in Adelaide, but I went on an end of season football trip. This is Aussie football. I'd just become a Christian, so I was not getting into the alcohol like everybody else. But we went to Luna Park, famous on the harbour there in Sydney, and I was dragged onto the Mad Mouse roller coaster. The reason I say drag quite literally, because one of the ruckmen, that's a big guy, had me in a headlock, and another one of the big guys had a hold of my legs, and another guy in the middle, and I was quite seriously dragged onto it. Now, it's up, it's just right on the edge of the harbour, and of course it chunks its way up, because it's not like that thing that was pretty old. And you get up there, and you're going along, and then, of course, starts up and down. Well, I shut my eyes. At one point, I opened my eyes, and I was looking straight out just before a dip, straight at the harbour and nothing. They were all drunk and screaming like, I suppose in this day and age you can't say screaming like a young girl, but they were just screaming. So that was my first experience on a roller coaster. We may feel it's dangerous. We feel unsafe, but the reality is you're quite safe. I've tested that thing over and over. You feel danger, but you're quite safe. In life, it's just the opposite. Most people feel safe most of the time, but we're in great danger. Now, I'm not talking about terrorists or muggers. I'm thinking about the general way that we live our lives. We often act as if there is no God. No consequences for our actions and our attitudes. But the fact is, we are in very great danger because our selfishness, our greed, our lust, and so much more separate us from a perfect God. We're cut off from that relationship with Him. Eternity hangs in the balance. Hell is a reality. And unless we are saved from our sin by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, we're going to be forever separated from Him, forever separated from the source of life. But folks, we have nothing to fear because when we do call upon Him, we can be absolutely certain. It's God's promise. In Romans 10 verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So most people live their lives feeling quite safe, but in actual fact, they're in great danger. Unless they've called upon the name of the Lord. So it's just the opposite of that roller coaster we were showing a moment ago. Now verses 3 and 4 here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a very good description of the world in which we now live. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That could have been written today, could it not? As a description of our world today, we need sound doctrine. We need to stick with the truth even when it's unpopular. And then verse 5 has so much in it. But you, it says, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It says be sober in all things. It means keep your head. When everything in this world around us is falling apart, when the world seems so much more anti-Christian and getting more and more that way every day, when nobody wants to hear the truth, we need to keep thinking straight and we need to hang in there to keep on keeping on. It says endure hardship. Now, this may become more and more a part of our experience as Christians, physically as well. Some years ago, we have a number of OAC staff in India, and those three guys, Stanley, Sumit and Sampat, in their particular state, were beaten for preaching to within an inch of their lives. Only one of them, that was Stanley, could drive. Their vehicle, the windows had been smashed and all their film equipment and things had been destroyed. But fortunately, the car could still go. Stanley couldn't see. He'd been beaten around the face and his eyes were entirely shut. But one of the others could still see. But Stanley was the only one who could drive, so he was sort of doing the thing with his feet while another guy was steering, and they managed to get to a safer place, to a pastor in a village nearby. Eventually, their wounds healed, and now they're back in the open air. They actually moved from that state to a different state. But these guys are still faithfully preaching the gospel, preaching the word, despite that. Now, maybe it hasn't quite got to that situation here in England just yet, where we get beaten for our faith. It may come to that. But let's continue on like those three, faithfully. It says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I want to remind you, this was written to a pastor. The work that an evangelist does, sharing the gospel message, is something for everyone to be involved in. Finally, it says, fulfill your ministry. It means discharge all the duties. It means complete the task. And we do that by not giving up, by hanging in there. There's a frog that's going to give you a really good example. Can you look at that? It's kind of being swallowed by that pelican, but it's not given up. It's going to strangle that thing and hopefully survive. So that frog is setting an example for us to never give up. This mouse has got the right idea. It wants that cheese, but it's done a little preparation there with its little helmet on. Now, these flowers are flourishing despite their circumstances, growing out of the edge of the bitumen on the road there. I want to quickly tell you something about our second son, whose name is Daniel. And yes, he plays ice hockey. When he was 25 years old, this is some time back now, 2007, he was very sick. He had a disease called Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a cancer. He spent some time in hospital with radiation and whatever they did there, chemotherapy, that's the one. And then when he got home, he had to take a number of tablets every day. I've forgotten, I think there's 18 tablets there. Some of them were cancer drugs. All the rest are to stop the side effects of those cancer drugs. Initially, because they found his cancer so late, Daniel was given 30% chance of living. But Daniel never gave up. It was through his cancer that our Daniel met the beautiful Christy. He was told he'd never become a father, but those two miracles show what God can do. It was because of his cancer that Daniel had to stop playing ice hockey at national level for Australia. But he's still involved every year with the Australian national ice hockey team as their doctor. Because it was while he had cancer that Daniel decided to become a doctor. And then after that, a surgeon. Occasionally I asked Daniel, "What have you done today, son?" He says, "Oh, this morning I did a hip replacement for an old guy. And this afternoon I sewed a young guy's foot back on after a motorcycle accident." Our boy is changing people's lives every day. This is what happens when we share the gospel. But we're changing people's lives not just for this world, as important and as great as that is, but potentially, of course, we're changing their lives for eternity. I urge you, each of us, to pay attention to these famous last words of Paul. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let's pray together. Our Father, we do just want to bow and spend some quiet moments in your presence. Thank you for Paul, the apostle, and all that he did back in the day. But thank you especially that he wrote those letters to those churches that he commenced, and we still have those letters today. Father, help us to be people who take these last words that he wrote and take them to heart. Help us to be people who are involved in this process of sharing the gospel, training others to continue to share the gospel. It's been passed on to us over all those years. Thank you that the gospel is good news. Even though people don't seem to want it, they need it desperately. ask your particular blessing on this church, its leaders, all its members. Continue to have your hand upon each of us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.